Someone asked me this morning, how do you preach to an empty room? And I got to thinking, it kind of reminds me of seminary days when we would take a preaching class. The building wasn't quite this large, but the crowd was similar. And we were being graded, and we were being videoed so they could critique it again later. And so I'm kind of thinking this is kind of like back in seminary days. I think they did it in the music school, too. They put you in front of a thing and make you direct and the whole thing, yeah. So they would make us do sermons. Dr. Cawthon was a very gracious professor and a very learned man. I appreciate his influence on my life. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we started a journey through the last days of Jesus. We looked at those words of Jesus that he said he would come again. And he did that to remind us that he would never leave us, never forsake us. He was going to be there with us as we faithfully followed. Then we looked at that unmet expectations of the chief priests and of Judas himself and the scribes, and how they had an idea in mind of what Christ was going to look like and what Messiah would be like. And Jesus didn't fit the bill. But Jesus was exactly the Messiah that they needed. And we closed that service with the expression of getting ready for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we celebrated last week, kind of. We observed it. We didn't receive it because of what's going on. But we picked up last week, and we looked at the transformation of the Passover and how Christ changed that. And he was reminding them and telling them that Christ was going to make the way possible for humanity to be saved. Now we turn to the passage in Luke 22, verses 39 through 46, of the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's two little stories that are in between the Lord's Supper and this passage that we're not going to look at in a message format. One of them, Jesus tells Peter of the betrayal, his betrayal. And if you remember, Peter's response was, "No way, I wouldn't do that, not in a million years." The other finds Jesus telling his disciples that he has to be numbered with the transgressors, to be put with the lowest of the low in the culture, those thieves and murderers. And of course, we know as we look forward to what happens on the crucifixion, that's exactly what happened to Christ as he hung on a tree between thieves and murderers and the like. So that brings us to this story, the relocation of Jesus from the city of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. Now, a mount is probably a little bigger word than it really is. It is a hill. It's a good size hill. You can walk it down or up in about 10, 15 minutes, so it's not that big. But it's a big difference between one side of the valley and the other. And over on the Mount of Olives, what you have is a place where there's a garden. And in between those two is this valley. It's called the Kidron Valley. When the annual blood sacrifices in the Jewish system would go on, they would have so much blood that it would actually flow through that valley. And then they would drop the water from the upper pools to rinse that valley to clean it out. And it actually flows all the way down to the Dead Sea out of the way. But Jesus is over here because this is one of his favorite places to spend time with his disciples, a place he loved to go and to pray. And so what I want us to do is just look at the passage, and then we're going to break it down together as you're hopefully following along in your Bible at home and are here in the building today. Luke 22, verse 39 says this, "And he," and Jesus, "came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening them. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And then he rose from prayer. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that as we spend a few moments looking at this passage on prayer, it's really Jesus' prayer here, his prayer of submission and of honesty that he lays out before God the Father as he's about to be arrested just a few minutes later. That, Father, he lays it out and says, "God, would you not let me go through this?" But he says, "Not my will, but yours." Father, I pray that as we look at this, you'd show us what we need to grasp, especially in light of the culture and the things that were going on in our day, of how we need to be a people who are praying, staying in contact with you, no matter what comes our way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there's four things I want you to see. The first one is this, is powerful prayer calls for spiritual protection. Now, what we find is Jesus' disciples are back across the Kidron Valley. I think they used that as almost a campground. If you realize, back in the day of Jesus, there were no motels. There were no hotels. You couldn't check in, and nobody left the light on for you. So if you're going to come to the city, you had to have a place to lay your head at night. And you either had to have friends that could let you stay at their home, or you would find an outdoor place to camp. And I think that's what Jesus was doing. And this garden was in a strategic location because it was about halfway between the temple itself, which is what you came to Jerusalem for during these Passovers and these celebrations, and their close friends. If you remember the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were from Bethany, which was just up on over the top of Mount of Olives. And so here they are on the western side of this hill, shaded from the morning sun. If you like to sleep in, that'd be a great thing to have. It's not the sun poke right into your tent area or your campground. And it's named because of the olive trees that are located there, but also the press that they would make the olive oil out of is in that place. And so it was like, think orchard, but for olives. And as you stand in this garden, you can literally look up and see, in Jesus' day, the temple itself. It would have been a massive structure towering over you, looking up to the west. And in the morning, as the sun would have hit it, it would have gleamed in the sunlight. It would have been an amazing thing to see. Today, you look up and you see the Dome of the Rock, which is a Muslim facility. And you look and you see their gold dome, and it has that same feel, but it's not the same. But here they are in this place. Now, Jesus wasn't here on a sightseeing tour. He was there to do work. What kind of work was he there to do? Powerful prayer. He was there to pray because he knew things were about to get interesting. And while his disciples had said, "We're with you, Jesus. We're not going to fall. We're not going to fail. We're not going to walk away. We're going to be with you all the way through it," he knew that they needed to pray. And that's why he says to them this phrase, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Interestingly, that same phrase is repeated at the end of the text. Jesus says it to them twice, and I think it had a little bit different meaning on one or the other, but it has a different thought I want you to see here. What he's telling them right now is this: you are going to be faced with a decision that's coming in the days ahead, the hours ahead, the minutes ahead, be honest with you, that you're going to be have to make a choice to either face the trials with my power and my presence, or you're going to be able to fail in those. One commentator said this, and I really like the way he phrased this. He says, "The trials we face can be either a test that strengthens us or a temptation that brings us down." Boy, I think about our culture today and the things we're facing right now and the struggles we're facing right now. Let me tell you what, we are faced with a choice, aren't we? To either fall into the trials and the fear and the concerns that are out there, and I'm not saying we ignore them, or we can remind ourselves that God is the one to whom we need to reply. The God is the one we need to look to. So in a very real sense, these men are about to face some of the greatest trials in their life, at least up to that point. And here's what I want you to grasp maybe from this part of the message is this: we constantly face trials. And we will either be stronger as a result of those, or we're going to falter. As a result of constantly facing trials, we will either be stronger or we will falter. I think in our day-to-day, that's a word for us. As we're facing these trials, as we're facing these hardships, how will we come through this season of life? What we're facing in these moments, these trials, these difficulties in our culture, but also our spiritual lives. It becomes very easy, doesn't it, to sit at home and stay in your jammies and just check into the church online. And you need to do that today. And we hope you'll do that for the next few weeks as we face this issue. We don't know how long. But there's a day coming when we're going to be able to gather again. We're going to be able to come back together. We're going to need each other. Something about being together, about getting a hug from a friend, of praying with a friend, of holding their hand, of shaking their hand, of cutting up, you can't quite do on Facebook. It just doesn't equate. And then also on conversation. The real difference between stronger and faltering is the preparation. I remember when I was a kid, I was a decent student. I wasn't a great student. I was a decent student. I would walk into certain classes, and they would announce the dreaded phrase. Do you remember the dreaded phrase when you walked into class? There's going to be a pop quiz when? Today. And you're going, I'm not ready. Why aren't we ready in those moments? Well, let's just be honest. We didn't do the homework, right? We didn't do the study. We didn't do the reading. We didn't do that. I would find that in college as well. There's a pop test. Oh, my goodness. I should have read that. I should have been ready. That's what we're looking at here, guys. We're facing a season where we may not be as ready as we could have been, but we can still get ready. You know, if you look at the stuff around the world, they say we're not done with this for a while. I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe we've headed it off by some of the quarantining and self-quarantining we've done. Great. But here's the reality. The trials in life are going to keep on coming. They're not going to quit just because this trial is over. We need to be people who are preparing, praying that we don't enter into temptation. Jesus told his disciples this, in the world you might have tribulation. Oh, no, no. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. We can be certain trials and troubles are going to come our way. And how we prepare for those is by spending time in prayer, having a conversation with God about where we're at, what we're doing, and who we are, and who he is, and what his work in our life, and all of those things so that we can move forward. So first of all, powerful prayer calls for spiritual protection. Second, powerful prayer demands a supernatural submission. Look what Jesus does in verses 41 and 42. Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw. Now, I don't know how far you can throw a stone. I'm not sure how far I could throw a stone, but maybe 40, 50, 60, 70 yards, maybe 100 yards if you really got a good arm. Jesus was probably a pretty strong guy from being a carpenter. He says he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down. Look at that. He got on his knees. And he prayed, and he said this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So what Jesus does here, I think in many ways, is to model for us not as much the words of prayer, but the attitude of prayer. Look at what his attitude is in prayer. His intent was to get away from the campground into a place where he could be alone with God. Now, I got to tell you, there's a lot of people I've come across over the years who say, I'm kind of afraid of getting alone with God because he might straighten me out. His intent, though, look at this, is to get alone with God the Father. His intent is to get alone with his spiritual, with his daddy. He wants fellowship with the one who sent him. He wants fellowship with the one who's in control of it all. He wants fellowship with the one who can make a difference in all this. So he goes a stone's throw, probably in view, but probably in earshot still. And he lays out his fears and he lays out his desire. Did you catch it? There's two parts of this prayer. The first part of it is this, are his fears. He says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. You know, sometimes we forget that Jesus is not just fully God, but he's fully man. And if you were facing what Jesus was about to experience, this would probably be your prayer and my prayer. God, I don't really want to go to a cross. I don't really want to experience pain. I don't really want to experience the trial. I don't want to experience the embarrassment of what's going to happen to my body over the next little bit. I do not want to be there. You think, man, Jesus prayed that prayer? Absolutely. Jesus was totally honest with God the Father. Isn't that a great instruction for us that we can come to God and break whatever concern we have, whatever fear we have, whatever situation we're faced with, and say, God, could you do something here? Would you change this? Would you take the cup from me? Would you take this away, please? See, God's big enough to take that prayer, isn't he? But notice this. He has a second part of his prayer. And this is where the submission comes in. Look at what he says. He says, not my will, but yours. Can I tell you something? That's a hard prayer. Because our human nature says this: I want to be in charge. I want to make the decision. I want to do this, and I want to go. And I, here's the reality, friends. As a child of God, as a follower of Christ, we're called to submit our will to God. See, Jesus knew what had to be done. He knew what he was about to experience, and yet he says, I don't want to face it, but I've got to face it because this is your plan for me. And that's what I want you to see this morning, friends, is powerful prayer means laying down selfish demands and expectations so God can lead us. Powerful prayer means this: I'm going to lay it down at Jesus' feet. God, I'm going to trust you. We've talked about this some in this series, but let me reiterate it. Living a God-filled, purposeful life means setting aside our personal expectations so we can find God's better plan. You go, but how do I know if it's God's plan? Oh, you'll know. When he opens the door, you'll know. See, Jesus himself was fully human, fully divine, but he had the same choice to face that we face. Do we push our will or do we submit to God's will? Do we push the physical and what we can handle, or do we submit to the supernatural? I don't know about you, but for me, I desperately want to find God leading and to find where he's taking me, and I want, and I guess it's us as a church as well, let me just say it that way, but where we're headed in light of what we're facing in life, and say, God, show us the path. And we want to get in that lane, and we want to stick to it until he takes us to another place. And we want to be a part of him because we want God glorified in our lives. So powerful prayer calls for spiritual protection. It demands supernatural submission. Powerful prayer also expects special provisions. Look at verses 43 and 44. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, in scholarly circles, there's been a lot of debate about these two verses. If you go back to the oldest manuscripts and the oldest text available, these two verses, they don't show up there. But I got to tell you something. Just because they don't show up in the oldest text doesn't mean that God can't speak through them. And I want you to catch this, because as Jesus was praying a stone's throw from the rest of the men, a supernatural power arrives on the scene of his life to provide for him exactly what he needed to keep moving forward. You got to understand, and I talk about this a lot of times at Easter season, but I think we need to grasp this, that Jesus knew, because he lived in a culture that was experienced with this, he knew the ugliness of the Roman cross. He had probably observed a crucifixion or two in his time as he would come to Jerusalem, as he would be around the different regional governors, especially in the northern part of the country. He would have seen it. And to be crucified in their culture was kind of like, and it's really not even the same, but kind of like being electrocuted in an electric chair for us. Except what would happen to a Roman prisoner, which Jesus becomes very quickly here, is they would be stripped naked. They would be whipped, most likely 39 times, with a whip that had stone and bits of bones in it. He would be nailed to the tree outside of the city walls. He would be mocked, he would be reviled, and he would be left to hang there, and get this, for usually 2 to 3, sometimes 4 days. Days. This was not an experience anybody wants to go through. It was a horrific event. So as Jesus was praying in the garden, God sent an angel to strengthen him so he could face what he was going to face. And what was he about to face? Get this, God's perfect will for his life. You go, how could God's will be that kind of pain and that kind of embarrassment and that kind of shame? It's because God's ways are not like our ways. Sometimes God takes us through the hard stuff to show us what he's going to accomplish. His agony became so heavy, his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. His body was under such stress, his body was about to fail him, but God sends angels, an angel from heaven to strengthen him. Here's what I want you to grasp from this. As we commit to God's leading, We say, God, your will, not my will. You lead, not me. You run the show, not me. As we commit to God's leading, he will provide the strength we need. I remember as a kid growing up, Brother Moore, at the church I was called to the ministry at, he would say this. He probably said it at least once a month. If you ever heard me say this, it's not original to me because it comes from him. It's in my head and it's stuck with me for years. He would say this, do right and you'll feel right. If we do the right things, the feelings will come behind it. That sentiment has stuck with me. Because how often in seasons of life like these and others with the temptation coming that we're faced with this thought, I'm going to turn inward. I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to take care of me. I'm not going to worry about them. I want to take care of me. No, we don't want to forsake God's leading. Friends, we are living in difficult, unprecedented days. Panic is everywhere. It's creeping to the door. You say, I haven't been outside. If you watch the news at all, it's out there. If you've read the news at all, it's out there. Be careful about how much news you watch while you stay home, I'll tell you, because it could drive you nuts if you're not careful, because that's their job, is to keep you hooked. But in this season, here's what we're called to do, and I think it's whether we're faced with a coronavirus or not, is to do this, to lean into Jesus, to get close to him and say, God, you lead. I don't want to lead. You be God. I don't want to be God. And if you will do that, if I will do that, here's what he'll do. He will bring his provisions to us to allow us to be faithful. Remember, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. He also promised to what? Never leave us or forsake us. So let's live with the expectation that God is still on his throne. And oh, by the way, he still is on his throne. And that God will carry us through come what may. And by the way, he will carry us through come what may. And we'll trust him. So powerful prayer calls for spiritual protection, supernatural submission, special provisions. But it also calls for this, staying power. Jesus comes back and says the same thing to the guys. The exact same phrase. There's not a distinction in the original language, although I think there is a distinction in the intent behind this. So follow with me. With the call to spiritual protection in place and a submission to God's plan, a provision in place, Jesus comes back to his disciples at the camp, and he encounters these guys who just a few hours before, if that, had said, we're with you. We're never going to forsake you. We're never going to fail. We're hanging in there. And laying around the campfire, they're asleep. You go, what's wrong with sleeping? Notice why they were sleeping. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. They were sleeping because of the pain that they were facing of what something's going to happen to Jesus, the potential for hardship in their life. They're thinking maybe about Jesus, maybe about themselves, maybe about both. We don't know exactly for sure. You know, some people, when hardship comes, when difficulties come, trials come, you know what they do? They go to sleep. If you can sleep through it, it'll just go away. Because you know what? It doesn't work. When you wake up, it's still there. It's likely these men were doing something like that, and they didn't grasp the seriousness of the moment, and so that when they are faced with this, they're just tired. Either way, they had not heeded Jesus' call to pray to not enter temptation. So Jesus comes back and says, why in the world are you sleeping? This is not a time to sleep. This is a time to stand up. This is a time to pray that you may not enter into temptation. What he's calling them to do, I suspect, is this, or maybe in their case to start, is to pray so they could face what was about to come. What are they about to face? It is about to get ugly, as they might say in some circles, the Katie bar of the door. It's going to get nuts. We know what comes next in the story is that the temple guards show up and they arrest Jesus and they haul him into the trial after trial after trial. There's three of them that ended up happening. And then he goes to the cross. He says, wake up. We're facing temptation. They're about to experience what was the single most traumatic event in their lives, at least to this point. The one who said, follow me, Jesus, was about to be crucified as the Lamb of God. His act was going to take away the sins of those who would be redeemed and those who would place their faith in him. And by staying in contact with Jesus through prayer, would give them contact with the one who had the staying power to keep them going. You see, they were not only about to face a tough 3 or 4 days, which they were. They were about to face a road from Jerusalem that was going to go to the end of their lives that was going to be difficult as they went to share the good news. So here's what I want you to see, and this is our challenge. And it's this: prayer is our primary connection point with God. Think back with me to before Mr. Gutenberg began to print Bibles. You didn't carry a Bible with you to church. You didn't have a Bible in the back of your car, because they didn't have cars, but they didn't have Bibles. They didn't have a way to sit down and read Scripture. They would have to hear the Scriptures read in services like these. So how do they keep in contact with God? See, sometimes we focus on we need to spend time in God's Word. And listen, we do. We need to have a plan in place where we're reading God's Word and letting God's Word soak into us. But if we don't add to that or include in that process this conversation with God, we will never find the staying power to be the people that God wants us to be. You know, one of the strange things about staying home more is we got more time on our hands. What are we doing with that time? Sleeping all day? Sleeping at noon? Getting up at... What are you doing? God has got life for us. And you go, well, I can't go do this. You can't do that. He's still got life for us. Awake. Spend time in prayer. Have a conversation with God. Prayer is nothing more than just talking to God the Father. You go, well, is he there? Oh, he's there. Can he hear me? He can hear you. Well, what do I say? You're at a conversation with a friend? It's the same thing. Just talk to him. There's a story told from Central Africa where a gospel reached a number of tribes, and there were lots of new believers. And you know, when you bring a baby home, you know how they need something is because they what? They cry. They cry. Ah, here they go. They're wet. They're hungry. They need to be burped. They need to be held. They need to be whatever. They cry. Why do they do that? Because they can't do it themselves, right? They need help. Well, in this Central African area, all these new Christians were new. And so they began, were babies in Christ. And so they began to cry out to God, saying, God, we don't know what to do. Here we are. Help us. Work with us. Show us. And because they had no building, well, you're not sitting in a building, most of you today, not a church building anyway. You're out in the community. They had no church building. So here's what they did. They cleared a central spot in the area where they would come together to pray. And after a while, there began to be trails from their homes, from their huts, to this central location to pray. And the different trails would be coming through the grasses would begin to converge at this one place. And sometimes, just like us, we begin to lose our first love and our enthusiasm and our willingness to have a conversation with, or we find other things more important, we think, than praying. People would begin to lose their enthusiasm in this Central African region. And believers would admonish a brother or sister and say this: the grass is growing on your path. You're not coming together to pray. You're not coming together to be with God's people. Now, I understand we can't come together, but we can go to God. So don't let the grass grow on your path while we're doing this season of life. Don't let these things take us away from our first love and our faith. Let me close out our service, at least this part of it, with prayer. You're at home right now. You are comfortable. But maybe you could take just a moment and pray with me and speak to God about the issues that we're facing in life. So let's just pray together. And I'm going to lay a few different options or things out there we can pray for. And you just fill in names as we work through those. And then we're going to sing a song, and then we'll wrap up our service today. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity, God, to come before you in prayer, to speak to you as the God of the universe, and to have a conversation with you. Because, God, we need you more than anything else. And Father, as we are in this weird season of life in our culture, in our country, even around the world. Father, it would become so easy just to turn in on ourselves, to be worried about our needs and our wants, and to ignore everything. Well, Father, we don't want to do that. We want to be a people who have a conversation with you on a regular basis. And so, Father, we want to just stop right now as we are gathered apart and to pray for those who are ill right now, those who are sick, those who've been in hospitals and have had surgeries. Father, we lift up names to you even right now from where we sit, of individuals that we ask you to touch. Father, we also think of those who are on the front lines, those who are working in the hospitals, the doctors, the nurses, the cleaning staff, at the hospitals and facilities around here, Father. We lift them up to you. We may not know their names, but we pray that, God, you would touch them as they serve in our communities. For police officers and firefighters and other public officials who are working, we pray for them as well. And God, we want to pray for our governmental leaders as they're trying to make decisions that are right in the face of something that they never had to face before. We pray for our president as he's trying to lead. God, we pray that you would let him lead in a way that honors you and our country. We pray for our Congress, our congressmen, our senators, especially the ones here in Texas, as they represent us. We pray for the governmental officials who are making choices about when things are going to be due and what kind of response economically that needs to be. God, I pray that you'd give them wisdom. We pray for our local officials, for our mayor, for our city council, for our public workers right here in our community. We pray for them. And then, Father, we want to pray for each other. Father, you'd lay on our hearts right now the name of a brother or sister who's in our fellowship. We pray for them that you would give them strength as they face what we're going through. And then, Father, we want to take a moment to pray for our families, for our parents, for our siblings, for our grandparents, for our kids, for our spouse. Father, we pray that you would speak and touch each one of them with your encouragement and your wisdom. Father, we also want to pray for our teachers as they're trying to figure out how to deliver education in a way that they've really never had to do before. We pray for wisdom for them. And God, we are just, we could go on for hours. We're not going to, God. But we're going to pray. And we want to be a people, God, who pray for one another, who lift each other up in these times. Not my will, but yours, God. We want this pain gone, but you're maybe doing something in our nation to call us back to you. Would we hear you? Would we respond to you, God? I pray the answer is yes. We thank you, God, for loving us, for the privilege of being together in a very unusual way today. In Jesus' name, amen.